same with Booker, that he would have up his legs. And the sheep or the domes, and the deer wants to get killed. But then, like, if you have him buckling the stain of deer over him, shouts. Usually, if they're sleeping in the deer, they're not actually eating. So, does the hadlaka in the yeshiva have to go if you're sleeping in the deer?
The deer belongs to the yeshiva, right?
It belongs to the yeshiva.
Yeah,
because it all belongs to the same person.
It's all the same person, so it's one of
the guys. Okay, fine.
So, the man you like the Makam Achiva, it's not like a Shabbos guest. If you live in our table, if you had your own apartment.
They don't usually eat in the yeshiva. They usually eat out. If they are staying in the deer, they don't usually eat in the yeshiva.
Okay. So they eat in the deer itself? They eat it?
No.
Not
the deer. Yeah, fine.
If they'd be eating in the deer, they should take a light.
Yeah, they should light the deer. They said that a few times they did eat in the yeshiva, no one had actually lived in the yeshiva. Yeah. I don't know who's
that
crazy is, but. Okay, fine. I think once or twice they said that actually. Okay, fine. Say that. Okay, sure.
Today I want to actually discuss something a little bit technical, although it's a very, very interesting ha'ara of the Mesher Chochma. The Avodah of the Mishkan covers many, many parshios. We have Truma, Tetzaveh, then the beginning of Kisisa, then the Chet HaEgel, and then Moshe Rabbeinu comes down from the mountain. This is on Yom Kippur, right? Yom Kippur is the day that God forgave the sin of the golden calf. And the day after Yom Kippur, the 11th of Tishrei, Moshe calls the people to donate for the building of the Mishkan. You know, it's interesting, if I could backtrack a little bit about the holiday of Sukkot. You guys are learning Sukkah, right? In the afternoon. Okay, so you know that one of the main machlokesim is What does the mitzvah of sukkah commemorate? According to one opinion, the mitzvah of sukkah commemorates the booths, the tents, the transient dwellings that the Jewish people had as they moved from one place to another place. According to the other view, the sukkah commemorates the clouds of glory that HaKadosh Baruch Hu surrounded us with when we left Mitzrayim, the Anone HaKavod. Remember, the Gemara in Tainus says that there were three gifts in the Midbar, and each came in the merit of another person. The man came in the merit of Moshe. The Anone HaKavod came in the merit of Aaron HaKohen. And the Be'er, the water, came in the merit of Miriam, the traveling well. And Sukkot is a commemoration of the Anone HaKavod. In fact, the Shulchan Aruch paskins that way. When you sit in the sukkah, you have to feel, you have to remember that you're being enveloped by the Anone HaKavod of Hashem. They may be invisible, but it's Hashem protecting you. Now the Torah asks a very simple question. Why would we commemorate the Anone HaKavod on Sukkot? We got the Anone HaKavod when we left Mitzrayim. We didn't get them Sukkot. So what is the connection of Sukkot and the Anone HaKavod? Which would mean an interesting thing. The Torah is actually asking, let's celebrate Sukkot during Pesach. And that would be interesting. Maybe that would make it easier to prepare for Pesach. You basically close up your house and just be in the sukkah for a week. On the other hand, the cooking would be a little difficult. So there's a beautiful answer that is given by the Vilna Gaon in his Perush to Shir HaShirim, in which he says the following. He says, yes, when we left Mitzrayim, we got Anone HaKavod. But when we sinned with the sin of the ego, we lost the Anone HaKavod. We were no longer deserving of Hashem's divine protection. He wanted to destroy us, and even though he did not destroy us, we did not merit the protective embrace of the Anone HaKavod. The Anone HaKavod were lost. They were taken away. But what happened? Through Moshe Rabbeinu's prayers, Hashem forgave the Chet HaEgel, and that occurred on Yom Kippur. In fact, it's an interesting chicken and egg question, meaning, did Hashem forgive us on that day because it was Yom Kippur? Or did it become Yom Kippur because Hashem forgave us? There's different ways of describing it. Meaning, is that the reason why Yom Kippur is the day of forgiveness? Or no, we were forgiven because that day was Yom Kippur. But that's very important that you know that Yom Kippur was the day that Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the second Luchos, the second tablets, and that was the day of forgiveness of the Chet HaEgel. And what day of Tishrei is that? The 10th of Tishrei? On the 11th of Tishrei, Moshe Rabbeinu calls on people to donate for the Mishkan. They donate on the 12th, for the part of the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th. On the 14th, he determines, he counts, and he weighs, and he measures that there's enough. And on the 15th, the Anone HaKavod come back to Bnei Yisrael as the final sign of divine love. The 15th, of course, is the first day of Sukkot. So you see what the Vilna Gaon is saying? The Anone HaKavod that we commemorate on Sukkot are not the Anone HaKavod that we got when we left Mitzrayim, but it's the Anone HaKavod that Hashem gave us back in the aftermath of Yom Kippur and our Mesiras Nefesh, our devotion in donating for the Mishkan. Right, so you get the chronology. Yom Kippur, he comes down with the Luchos, that's the 10th. On the 11th, he announces, donate for the Mishkan. 12 and 13, we are bringing the gold and the silver and the copper and the like. On the 14th, apparently it took the whole day, Moshe is counting and measuring, and when the 15th begins, everything is in place for the Mishkan, the Anone HaKavod come back, and the holiday of Sukkot is Ozecher the Anani HaKavod. Now, you see why, therefore, that Sukkis is the Anani HaKavod of the Baal Tshuva. Sukkis is the cloud of glory that God gives us. After we sin, after we fail, after we mess up, but we come back to Him with a tshuva shleima, He then embraces us. And that is even more valuable than the original Anani HaKavod. Because this is the sign of God's deeper love. The deepest love of Hashem is that even when we rebel against Him, when we come back, we are welcomed with that embrace. And that's, again, that's a very powerful thought, because that's what Chazal say always, that the place where the Baal Tshuva stands is greater than the place of the Tzaddik Gomor who never sinned. Okay. Now, be it as it may, though, what's interesting is this. There is a juxtaposition between Shabbos, not doing work on Shabbos, and not building the Mishkan. I'm sorry, I'm building the Mishkan. And we learn out that by juxtaposing don't do work on Shabbos with the mitzvah building the Mishkan, we learn out that you don't build the Mishkan on Shabbos because those are the 39 categories of work that are forbidden. But if you notice the Chumash makes the juxtaposition in two different places. Once, in Parshas Kisisa, before the Chedo Egel, and the other in Parshas V'Yakel. So here you have to remember your psukim a little bit. Hashem first commands Moshe about building the Mishkan in Parshas Truma. This is what you do, A, B, C, D, E, F. He then continues in Parshas Tetzaveh with more details, especially the big day, Kahuna. And then he continues into Kisisa with making the Ketores, and making what is called the Shemen HaMishcha. The Shemen HaMishcha is the oil which anointed the Kohanim and the Kelim. Right? So the Mishkan is described in 2.5 parshiot. Truma, the basic Mishkan. Tetzaveh, the big day Kahuna. The beginning of Kisisa is the Ketores and the Shemen HaMishcha. And then afterwards, Hashem says, Vishamru, this is in Kisisa, before the Egel, Vishamru b'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos. B'nei Yisrael shall observe the Shabbos. B'ni uvein b'nei Yisrael, between me and b'nei Yisrael. Osi li'olam, it is an eternal sign. Ki sheish yesh yamim, that God made the world in 6 days, etc. Right? Many people say that paragraph for Kiddush, Shabbos morning. Many people don't. Many people say the Ten Zohar. And the standard minhag of Ashkenaz, although it's not the minhag of the Vilna Gaon, is Friday night before Shemoneh Esrei. Probably the shuls that you've come from, you probably said V'shamru v'nei Yisrael es ha-Shabbos. The reason why we don't say it here is because the Vilna Gaon, and again the Ashkenazic minhagim of Yerushalayim, although many, not 100%, but are supposed to be based on the Talmidim of the Vilna Gaon, and the Vilna Gaon was very strict in not trying to interrupt between the brachos of Shema and Shemona Esrei by any extra psukim like Vishamru and the like, so that's why we don't say it, but still Vishamru. Now, so again, what's the sequence? Mishkan, Big Day Kahuna, Ketores, Shemen HaMishcha, culminating in Shabbos. In other words, Shabbos is at the end of the whole list. So when Hashem commands Moshe, Hashem is speaking to Moshe, first Mishkan, culminating in Shabbos. Now, Parshas V'Yakel, which is already the day after Yom Kippur, it's no longer Hashem that's speaking to Moshe, it's Moshe speaking to B'nai Yisrael. What does he tell B'nai Yisrael? V'Yakel Moshe, he gathers everybody together. What does he say to them? For 6 days you shall do work, and you shall rest on the Shabbos, and don't do you fire. And then he tells them about Mishkan. You see the question? Meaning, there's a reversal of sequence here. When Hashem talks to Moshe, Hashem gives Moshe all of the details of the Mishkan and then tells him about Shabbos. When Moshe speaks to Bnei Yisrael, he tells them about Shabbos first, and then he tells them all the details of the Mishkan. Why does Moshe deviate from the sequence which HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself told him? Now, if you look at Rashi, and Rashi actually does not help you very much here. Rashi, let's take Vayakil first, which Rashi says in Parshas Vayakil. Why is Shabbos mentioned before Mishkan? Right? Why does Moshe preface Mishkan with saying, don't do work on Shabbos? So Rashi says, because the Torah is teaching you that even though there's a mitzvah to build a Mishkan, but Shabbos is more important. Do not desecrate Shabbos even to build a Mishkan. And in fact, as you know, the very definition of what you're not allowed to do on Shabbos is the 39 categories of activity that were involved in building a Mishkan. So the way Rashi understands it, again, this is from Chazal, why is Shabbos mentioned before Mishkan? To teach me that you don't build the Mishkan on Shabbos, that you're not allowed to build a Mishkan or a Beis HaMikdash on Shabbos because of Malacha. Now, Rashi in Kisisa says the same thing when the sequence is reversed. You can go either way. Rashi says, why does Hashem tell Moshe about Shabbos at the end? So Rashi says, because Hashem is telling Moshe, even though I gave you a commandment to build a Mishkan, but remember, you got to keep Shabbos first. In other words, Rashi is saying, no matter which way the order goes, you make the same drasha. In Vayakel, we make the drasha, Shabbos is so important that I'm mentioning it first. And in Tisisa, we make the drasha, even though I gave you Mishkan, but Shabbos is more important. So Rashi interprets both passages to be saying the same thing. Shabbos overrides building a Mishkan. Halachically, that's true. But the obvious question is, well, if you're getting the same message, no matter where you position Shabbos, why, we're back to square one, why did Moshe deviate from the order that Hashem told him? Hashem's order was Mishkan, then Shabbos. Moshe's order is Shabbos, then Mishkan. What's the significance? So here we have a very, very interesting chiddush of the Meshech Chochmah, the Or Sameach, which he's cholek on Rashi. And there's something the Or Sameach does a few times in Chumash, in the Meshech Chochmah, he does a few times. You know, I'll give you to illustrate what the Meshech Chochmah is going to be doing, I'm going to give you a literary example from secular literature. You know, there are people who like to write hypothetical history books. What would happen if Hitler won the war? What would happen if Kennedy would not have been assassinated? Right? And they write all sorts of hypotheticals. The Meshech Chochmah actually engages in a certain type of thought experimentation, and that is, what would the Torah have looked like had there not been a Chet HaEgel? He posits, now of course, I mean, keep in mind, we know this. I mean, the Torah existed before the world was created, and Hashem knew there would be a Chet HaEgel, and obviously the Torah therefore was written with the Chet HaEgel in mind. But without addressing the mystery of how do you reconcile that with free will, in theory, there has to be free will. And as a result, there had to have been the theoretical possibility that there wouldn't have been a golden calf. Now, what would the Torah have been like? Of course, obviously, at a minimum, the narrative of the golden calf wouldn't have been in the Torah, obviously. But what would our relationship to God be had there not been a sin of the golden calf? And the Meshech Chochmah likes doing this a few places in the Torah, where he posits that the nature of mitzvos themselves would have changed. That as a result of the Chet HaEgel, that created an estrangement, it created a distancing, it created a separation of some degree, even though God forgave us. There needed to be adjustments in our religious structure that would have been different had there not been a Cheder Eidon. And this is what he posits. Let me first tell you what he says, and then we'll see why he says it. What he says is, had there not been a Cheder Eidon, we would have been permitted to build the Mishkan even on Shabbos. And it is only a result of the Cheder Eidon that we cannot build a Mishkan on Shabbos. Now, I know that I haven't explained it yet, but based on that, the Yishuv in the sequencing is absolutely beautiful. Because Parshas Truma, Tetzaveh, and the beginning of Kisisa, Hashem is speaking to Moshe before there was the sin of the golden calf. This is during the first 40 days. Mishkan is mentioned first because Mishkan overrides Shabbos. Hashem says there is a Shabbos you have to keep, not like Rashi, meaning Mishkan is before Shabbos because Mishkan overrides Shabbos. That is the theoretical Torah that would have existed had there not been a Cheder Eidon. But by the time Moshe is speaking to Bnei Yisrael in Parshas Vayakel, that is after the Cheder Eidon. As a result, we no longer have Rishus to build the Mishkan on Shabbos, and that is why Shabbos is mentioned first, because it has primacy and priority. Again, I'll explain why that's so, but structurally, I hope you can see the way he's miyashev it, that the initial sequencing was the pre-Cheder Eidon Torah, and the later sequencing is the post Cheder Eidon Torah. Al Pi Hashem, we don't mean, God forbid, Moshe Rabbeinu made it up, but Al Pi Hashem, it had to be in that order. And therefore, the Torah is merames in a very subtle way. By changing the order, and by giving you a new halacha, so to speak, a new halacha, the Torah is merames that there was a change in the relationship we have with God before the Cheder Eidon and after the Cheder Eidon, that finds its expression in this particular way. Now, what's the logic of it? So I mentioned on Shabbos, and you should know this halacha anyway, that on one hand, the halacha is very clear that you're not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan on Shabbos because those are the malachas you're not allowed to do. And yet, paradoxically, when you have a Beis HaMikdash, you do bring korbanos on Shabbos. Right? Korbanos are brought on Shabbos. The korban tamid, the korban musaf. We shecht, we cook, we burn incense. We light the menorah. So there is a chiluk between building the temple, which we're not allowed to do, and bringing korbanos, which we are allowed to do. What exactly would be the difference between how come I can shecht and burn a korban on Shabbos, but I'm not allowed to build the mikdash that enables me to bring the korban on Shabbos? Like, what's the difference there? So Rav Meir Simcha says the difference is quite logical. The difference is that the actual korban you can do even on Shabbos. But building the mikdash is just a preparation. Meaning, let's take an example from a bris. I can take a contemporary example. If a child is born on Shabbos, a male child is born on Shabbos, and the eighth day of his birth is Shabbos, so the halacha is, we do a bris milah even on Shabbos, right? Everybody knows that. Even though doing a bris milah is a malacha. Every bris is chilul Shabbos. You're cutting, you're causing bleeding. And yet the Torah says, the mitzvah of milah overrides the prohibition of Shabbos. By the way, that's only true if it is the eighth day. If a child has to have his bris late, let's say the child was born on a Monday, but next Monday, which is the eighth day, he's too weak or sick to have a bris, and you can't do a bris for a few weeks, and the earliest time you could do it is Shabbos, but it's no longer the eighth day, you are not allowed to do the bris on the 20th day, because Why do it the 20th day? Do it the 21st day. Do it on Sunday. Meaning, if it's the 8th day, there's something special about that. But once you're not doing it the 8th day, you might as well wait. This gives rise to an interesting conundrum. You know, there's a period of the day that's called Bein Hashmashos. We're not really sure if it belongs to the day or the night. So here's a little bit of a brain teaser. And this runs from after sunset till the stars come out. Let's say around a half an hour. This is called Bein Hashmashos. That's why Shabbos has to start no later than sunset. Because maybe Bein Hashmashos is night. But you can't end Shabbos till the stars come out. Because maybe Bein Hashmashos is day. That's why you got to go both sides. So, what is the halacha if a baby is born Friday afternoon after sunset before the stars come out? Now, if Bein Hashmashos is day, he's a Friday baby who could have his bris on Friday. If Bein Hashmashos is night, he's a Shabbos baby who could have his bris on Shabbos. But here I have a dilemma. I can't give him his bris on Friday because maybe he's a Shabbos baby and a bris on Friday is doing it on the seventh day. But I can't give him a bris on Shabbos because maybe he's a Friday baby and Shabbos is the ninth day. So I got to give him his bris on Sunday, even though Sunday for sure is the wrong day. Sunday is either the ninth day or the tenth day. For sure, I'm not doing a bris on the eighth day. But that's your only choice. If a baby is born, Bein Hashmashos, Friday afternoon, you have to do the bris on Sunday. Okay, that's not really relevant, just some little bit of a brain teaser to be aware of. Of course, one might ask the question, well, if the baby is born Bein Hashmashos Friday, then why can't I do the bris Bein Hashmashos next Friday? Because it's either day or night, so either way, it's the right. The answer is no, because if it's night, you can't do a bris at night, so it's not going to work either, because it might be night. So yeah, it's a Shabbos baby, but then you're doing a bris at night, so that wouldn't be kosher. Okay. Now, but be it as it may, if it's the eighth day, the bris milah does override Shabbos. It overrides Shabbos. So what about this? What if the mohel lives far away from the baby? And the mohel doesn't want to stay in the neighborhood, so the mohel wants to drive on Shabbos to the bris. And the mohel's argument is a good argument. The mohel's argument is, hey, every bris is a malacha, but the mitzvah of bris, bisman, is so important that you can do malachas to do a bris. So, because the bris itself is a malacha, the bleeding. So if you do a malacha, do a bris, so why can't I drive? I'm doing malachas. But I'm doing it for a bris. So why can't every mohel drive to a Shabbos bris? Sounds good. The reason it doesn't work is halacha differentiates between the actual mitzvah and that which is called a preliminary or a preparation for the mitzvah. Yeah, the actual mitzvah, you can override Shabbos. But driving is not a mitzvah. Driving is what we call hechsher mitzvah. Hechsher mitzvah means a preliminary thing that prepares you to do the mitzvah. It is only the mitzvah that overrides Shabbos. It is not the preliminary to the mitzvah that overrides Shabbos. That is why I can do the bris on Shabbos, even though I'm causing bleeding. But I can't drive to the bris on Shabbos. Because driving is not the mitzvah, driving is the hechsher mitzvah. Right? This is a very clear distinction between what is called the maisa hamitzvah and what is called the hechsher mitzvah. Now, let's look at the concept of mishkan. We can look at the same thing. The purpose of a mishkan or a beis hamikdash is to build a framework where I can serve Hashem through the karbanos. So it's the karbanos that are the avodas Hashem. The mishkan is like the mohel driving. It is the preliminary framework. Now we understand it. I can't build the mishkan on Shabbos Because that is like the mohel driving to the circumcision. But I can bring the korbanos on Shabbos because that is like the circumcision. In other words, the concept of hechsher mitzvah versus mitzvah would be the same explanation for why I can't build a Beis HaMikdash, but I could bring the korbanos once I have a Beis HaMikdash. So now, this is what the Meshech Chachma says. All of this is 100% true after the sin of the golden calf. That's exactly how we look at it. Building the Mishkan, or the Beis HaMikdash, is a condition to bringing korbanos. But here is what he said. Before the Cheid HaEgel, we had a different relationship with God. Before the Cheid HaEgel, we didn't need a Mishkan to bring korbanos to God. You see, the Mishkan itself is a limiter. The Mishkan says you can only go to a certain place to bring korbanos. Only certain people could bring korbanos. But before the Cheid HaEgel, every single Jew could bring a korban any place they wanted to. God was accessible. God was open. The Mishkan was not a limiter in our ability to bring korbanos. The Mishkan was in itself an act of homage to God. In other words, the Meshech Chachma is saying, had there not been a Cheid HaEgel, the purpose of the Mishkan would not have been an enabler to bring a korban. It would have been a korban in and of itself. And as we're glorifying Hashem by building a Mishkan. If that's so, it would not be a hechsher mitzvah. It would be an intrinsic mitzvah. You're glorifying God. You're bringing a sacrifice to God. And therefore, the Meshech Chachma says, it would have overridden Shabbos. It's only after the Cheid HaEgel. Now again, this is a hypothetical state of halacha that we never experienced, because by the time Moshe came down, we already had the Cheid HaEgel. But had there been Moshe coming down the first time, without a Cheid HaEgel, the Mishkan would have been Doche Shabbos, because it would have been a korban mitzad itself. It wouldn't have been a machshir for korbanos, because you wouldn't need a machshir for korbanos. You could have brought a korban anywhere you wanted, because God would be open, God would be available, God could be turned to in any possible way. And therefore, the Torah's merames that there was a shinoi in the function of the Mishkan before the Cheid HaEgel and after the Cheid HaEgel, and that is why, he says, the Torah changes the order. When Hashem is speaking to Moshe, Mishkan has precedence over Shabbos. It is only when Moshe is speaking to Bnei Yisrael after the golden calf that Shabbos has precedence over Mishkan. Yeah.
So it seems like the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan are these structures that are very symbolic within Judaism that we feel extremely connected to. But from what you're saying, it almost sounds like we have those as part of the religion based off of our shortcomings and the lack of.
Yes, as a matter. Yes, and as a matter of fact, the Sephorno says that very specifically. The Sephorno actually says that in an ideal world, God could be approachable. Of course, on some level, God is approachable, but God could be maximally approachable in all places, at all times, by all people. And the fact that we are limited to bringing korbanos only in a specific place is, on one hand, a gift of God that we still have that closeness. But it is also symbolic of the shortcomings that we have, that we need to be limited in time and in space and in personhood. So there is a double dimension to this idea of the Mishkan, of the Beis HaMikdash, that it does represent a chisaron within us, that we needed limiting factor, right? Because halacha, you cannot bring korbanos outside, but that's a product of the Cheid HaEgel itself. Okay, so this is what the Meshech Chachma says. Again, it's a tremendously interesting diyuk. And let me just mention a fascinating proof. Just shows you how carefully the Or Sameach, I'm using it interchangeably just to be sure everyone's on the same page. You know, this is a gadol that we should be especially attuned to. You know, the yeshiva is named after him. I hope everybody knows. Or Sameach Meshech Chachma, same person. This is Rav Meir Simcha HaKohen. He was the Rav of Dvinsk in Latvia. He was considered to be really the Gadol Hador, or at least among the very few that were the greatest rabbis of their generation. He died before World War II. He died in the early 1930s, maybe the late 1920s. And his Sefer on the Rambam is called Or Sameach, and his Sefer on Chumash is called Meshech Chachma. He wrote the Meshech Chachma first, but the Meshech Chachma was not published till after his death. So in his lifetime, the Or Sameach was published, and the Sefer on Chumash was published afterwards. Legend has it that his father told him not to publish his Sefer on Chumash first, because if he got a reputation as somebody who wrote on Chumash, the great Talmidei Chachamim would not have so much respect for him. Because it's only a Chumash book, you know, whatever it is. So he needed to, you know, publish on Gemara. But the truth is, anyone that learns the Meshech Chachma knows that it's on Chumash, but it's very, very profound on many, many, many levels. Philosophical, Kabbalistic, Halachic, really all the different perspectives. Diktuk, he really has all sorts of different aspects of analyzing a psukim.
How does the Mishkan become the Korban itself? Would that mean they would use different materials to build the Mishkan itself, because you can't burn?
It's a good point. I don't mean exactly in the literal sense that it would be burnt down, but I mean the construction of the Mishkan was an act, a direct act of homage and worship. That's what I'm saying. Like a korban, meaning we are glorifying God by building this structure.
So that means that it would be forever standing.
Well, no, because we still have to move from place to place, but every time we erect it, we are bringing a new sacrifice. And that would override Shabbos. That's what I mean by korban. I don't mean like the South Bronx synagogues, which you know, okay. they get burned down every week, you know. Yeah. So, I didn't hear you say again?
Yeah. They're the clouds that took us out of Egypt?
Yes, they are. They are. But remember, the other point of the Vilna Gaon, that on Sukkot, we don't celebrate those clouds, we celebrate the regaining of the clouds.
After the
Chait. In other words, there were those clouds from the time of taking us out of Egypt. We lost them for a while, then Hashem gave them back, and they were the ones that surrounded us. There were seven Ananim, right? Do you remember the way it worked? We were surrounded on all four sides. Cloud above us, cloud below us, that's six. And there was a cloud in front of us that would lead the way that we were to travel. So Chazal said, Chumash doesn't say it specifically, but Chazal say there were seven Ananei HaKavod that surrounded us. Now, we don't know exactly everything. I mean, were these visible as clouds? I mean, like we were in a fog? Is that what it looked like? Or does this refer to more of a spiritual, ethereal? Because I guess I see people ask Akasha, but you know, I don't know if these are really, really good questions. How did they say Kiddush Levana in the Midbar? You know, okay, first of all, Kiddush Levana is not a Doraisa, so there's no particular reason that they had to say it. But the way I would perceive Ananei HaKavod, I don't have a clear makor for this, is Ananei HaKavod doesn't mean you're walking around in a fog. That doesn't even seem to be so nice. You know, you're walking around in the middle of fog. But rather it refers to a spiritual essence. In other words, you're walking, you see the road ahead of you, you see everything, just like you see it here, but there's a special spiritual aura that is protecting you. So I wouldn't ask a question, how do you say Kiddush Levana or whatever it is. You can see the moon and the like. Yeah.
What was the purpose of that?
No, so it represents divine love, divine embrace, divine protection. It says the Ananei HaKavod was God's protection in the Midbar. The Midbar is a very, very dangerous place. Snakes and scorpions and the like, and the Ananei HaKavod is Hashem's protective embrace that protected us in the ravages of the desert. So I don't think we're mechuyev to look at it as opaque. The opaqueness is not really an essential nature of it, and the like. Okay, so the Mesher Chachma is Diuk. Okay, maybe I'll leave it for tomorrow because it's a little long. But I'll mention the Diuk, and then we'll talk about the meaning of it tomorrow. And that is, in the paragraph of Vishamru, it says, Mechalaleha mos yumas. Those who desecrate Shabbos, mos yumas, shall surely die. That's in Kisisa, mos yumas. In Vayakel, when Moshe's talking, it says, Kala osa bo melacha yumas. Anyone that does work on Shabbos shall die. Now we know, of course, that Chil Shabbos is a chi of Misa, but only if witnesses gave you warning and they saw you, etc. But what is the difference? In fact, this is a general question. Sometimes the Torah says, mos yumas, double. And sometimes it just says, yumas. Right? What is it? I mean, it's not only here, but you'll see another psukim. But here, they're both talking about Shabbos. Mechalaleha mos yumas, that's in Kisisa. Kol ha'osa b'malacha yumas. Now, the halachic difference is the following. This is the halachic difference, but again, it's not going to answer the question yet. The halachic difference is that when you have a double mos yumas, that refers to the idea that the person will be executed by Beis Din. That if a person is warned, he will be executed. And indeed, Shabbos is a mos yumas, because the punishment for Chilul Shabbos is stoning. Now again, this is rare because you have to have witnesses and they have to warn you, but the punishment of Chilul Shabbos is sakila. By the way, stoning is not the way you would think. Stoning does not mean we throw a lot of stones on somebody, like that famous Shirley Jackson story, the lottery, whatever, okay. But rather, the way a person was stoned is they were actually, I mean, not that this is much better, but it says a person would be knocked off a cliff and they would hit the ground and then we would throw stones on them and the like. But okay. So that's why it says mos yumas. Now, when it says yumas, that is a term that refers to death in the hands of heaven. Meaning there are certain averos, if you don't do tshuva on them, that God may decree premature death on a person, but Beis Din does not execute him. These are called things that you're chayav kares for. Simple example, eating on Yom Kippur. You don't get the Beis Din death penalty for eating on Yom Kippur. Eating chametz on Pesach. Beis Din does not execute you for eating chametz. But these are things that a person is chayav kares for. Now, this is a type of death in the hands of heaven. Now, the beautiful thing about death in the hands of heaven is that God does cancel all of these death sentences when a person does tshuva. See, death by a Beis Din cannot be annulled by tshuva. Even if a person on death row, so to speak, you know, does real tshuva, if the Beis Din has sentenced him to death, he unfortunately must die. And the logic of it is very clear, simply because we as human beings can never gauge the sincerity of repentance, so we can't allow that to change anything. Hashem in Shemayim will accept that tshuva, to be sure, but we can't change it. But heavenly punishments can always be changed with tshuva, because Hashem knows the sincerity of a person. So as a general rule, when you see mos yumas, that's misa bidei Beis Din. When it says yumas, it is misa by the hands of God. Well, that's fine. That's a good answer, but that doesn't answer this. Here we're talking about Shabbos. Shabbos is misa bidei Beis Din. So why does it say in Vayakel, yumas? Right? Kisisa mechalaleha mos yumas, which is good. Vayakel kala osa b'malacha yuma. So that I'll say for tomorrow, and the Mesher Chachma will connect it to his idea of before the Cheder Egel and after the Cheder Egel, and you'll see how all of this is going to fit. Okay, have a good day.